I just look around here and I am deeply grateful for the quality of people that God has put here. I mean it. Just looking around at you. You're good folks, and I it's an honor to serve here with you. We have a really fun topic this morning. So some of you know, wives submit to your husbands. All right. Yeah. 1 Peter chapter 3. We've been moving through 1 Peter, so blame it on Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. Actually, I titled the message, Power Clothed in Grace. Does that sound better than wives submit to your husbands? This principle is continually debated. It's especially in Baptist churches. It just keeps coming back. I think there's a couple of reasons that we continue to debate it. First of all, we often do not take the time to understand the instruction and the context in which it was given. And secondly, I think we typically do not put our biases aside and listen to the text and let it teach us. So I hope we can do those things this morning. It's not really that hard. It is not demeaning at all. It was not in the first century, and it is not now a demeaning principle. In fact, we should see that the New Testament intends to lift the status of women. Don't put your fingers in your ears. There's one verse about husbands, too. We'll get there. We're going to have a look at this scripture in the first seven verses of 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to do our best to understand it in the original context. We're going to look at some other scriptures to compare and see how consistent it is. And we're going to examine the meaning of that word submission a little bit before we finish. And I think when you put it all together, you see power clothed in grace. Now, Peter's letter here is, I feel like I've been over this week after week, but it's important. He starts with our identity. He starts with who we are. And because of who we are, he says, this is how to behave. Now, he started off general, and then he moved to the specific. He starts off talking about all of those exiles in the Roman Empire, especially in Asia Minor. He said, you're living in a pagan environment. You come from a pagan background, but you are now in Christ, so you need to behave differently. And he gives some instruction about that. And then he begins to narrow the focus, I think, for teaching purposes. Because when you see, you give this general instruction, you see it applied to a smaller group, a more specific group, then it helps us apply it to other things. Now, one of those groups that we talked about last week was slaves. 60 million slaves in the empire at the time. And so he said, if you're living as a slave, this is how you do it as a Christian. Smaller group, smaller context. And the next group he addresses is Christian wives. Now, I hope you don't feel like you're oppressed or you're in slavery. Surely not. But he's using that group as an example of how to live as a Christian in a totally non-Christian environment. Give some thought to the position of a Christian woman coming from a non-Christian background, non-Hebrew background, living in the Roman Empire, and married possibly to a non-Christian. I mean, that seems to be who he is first addressing. Ladies who have given their life to Christ but are married to a man who has not. And he expands it to all Christian wives, but that seems to be where he starts. Think about that. If she, in that environment, had declared loyalty to Christ, she could no longer worship the household gods. She could not follow her husband's religion. She she could not declare Caesar as Lord, which was required by the Roman government. She ultimately must be loyal to Christ and his teaching. Do you think that could cause conflict in a marriage? And yet Peter does not say, get out of that marriage. He does not. He doesn't say, flee that marriage and find you a Christian man. Not at all. That's not his instruction. And even as I wrote this, I thought, you know, there may be ladies here that feel the same way. They're trying to make it and be a good Christian wife in a non-Christian environment. And I can imagine the struggle. I have read that in the systems of that day, the context to which Peter was writing, in the Roman and Greek world, a wife was to be at home, unseen, bearing children, and doing the will of her husband. Sounds radical today. But that was, now, that doesn't mean that all women in Greece and in the Roman Empire were living that way. Not at all. Some were very public. Some were very ornate. But the typical wife, you see, they were intended to be at home, bearing children, do whatever the husband said. Now, if he wanted a public life, he probably had a different woman for that. I'm not saying that's right. I'm just saying that was the system. Contrast that with the Hebrew system that's also part of what Peter is speaking into. Wives were more or less property. They couldn't vote. They didn't have rights. They couldn't even divorce their husband. I mean, very radically different society than we live in today. And yet, the New Testament, especially, I think Scripture, all of Scripture, intends to lift the status of women because it's very clear that before God, women have full competency. You don't need a man to go before you to God. You don't need anyone to go on your behalf. You are competent to stand before God and to receive His grace. And so Christian wives and husbands must learn to relate to each other as spiritual equals, equal partners, but with different strengths, different weaknesses, different roles within the house. And it's clear, the Scripture's clear, the husband should be the leader of the house. It reflects the Christ and the church. That, if you don't like that, take it up with the New Testament. So let's get into the word there. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands. Let me stop right there. Why does it say in the same way? He just talked about slaves, and he says in the same way, submit to your own husbands. I hope you don't feel like slaves today. Wives, in the same way, submit to yourselves to your own husbands so that, and if you write in your Bible, underline so that, if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and the reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Every time I read that, I think Peter would not have liked the 1980s. Rather, your beauty should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. We'll stop there. We will finish that section in a little bit. But let's just start with a working definition of submit. And I will say willfully following. A Christian wife chooses to follow the leadership of her husband. Now, we all choose to follow the leadership of someone. probably various people in various circumstances. We have to yield to the leadership of our boss at work, or our teachers and coaches at school. In our social groups, we typically yield to the leadership of someone. Is it easy to follow the leadership of someone you respect? I find myself enjoying following someone I really respect. I want to help. But I find it very difficult to follow people I do not respect. And I'm sure you've been in both of those situations. But husbands, there's a real clue there. It's easy to follow someone you respect. Wives, submit to your husbands so that they may be won over without preaching. Consistent with all the rest of this letter so far, the first goal of a Christian wife is to represent Christ well. Live in such a way that people are attracted to Jesus in you. If your husband is not a believer, your love and joy and peace and patience and kindness as a follower of Jesus Christ may win him over. Follow him. Follow his leading. As long as it's not harmful to you and it's not coming between you and Christ, follow him in such a way that he wants what has changed you. Your purity and your reverence will be incredibly attractive. Your virtue is your beauty. Do not depend on extravagant makeup, clothes, jewelry to attract your man. The unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit is valuable in the sight of God and to men. And who will know it more than your husband? He will see it. Even if he doesn't acknowledge it, he is seeing it. And it must first be evident at home. I'm not talking about putting on a face for the church, but at home. And let me take a brief excursus here and speak to those young ladies who are not yet married, teenagers, you. Don't hear me saying you need to be married to follow Christ. Not at all. But this is the text we're in. If you want to attract the right kind of husband, at the right time, of course, then live like the Word says. He will see your inner beauty. Let your Christian character be your beauty. And do not partner yourself with an unbeliever. I'm not saying it won't work. I'm not saying you won't win him over. But you're borrowing trouble if you partner with someone who has a different worldview and a different belief system than you do. But that's not the sermon for today. So I'm going to get back on track. A wife who pursues Christ will promote harmony in the marriage, and she has a quiet, peaceful power to win over her husband to the Lord. Now, let's compare it to some other scripture. Go to Ephesians 5. If you're in a printed Bible, that's back to the left. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21. This is probably the foundational passage. If we were going to do a complete study of a Christian marriage, we would probably start in Genesis 1 and 2, but we would get to Ephesians 5 pretty quick. Ephesians 5:21 says, submit to one another. He's talking to husbands and wives. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Because you're a Christ follower, submit to each other. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. And it moves on. You might want to note that passage if you want to go back and study that. But for now, keep going to the right, to Colossians chapter 3. Just, again, I'm pointing out similar passages so that you can compare and contrast, and you really see that it's very consistent with what Peter wrote. But Colossians 3, verses 18 and 19, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. I don't need to explain that. Love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Got it? Moving further to the right, Titus. You find Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. I love to hear those pages turn. Titus chapter 2, verse 3, likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, to be subject to their husbands, so that, there's that phrase again, so that no one will malign the word of God. Now, we'll move back to Peter. Just wanted you to see how consistent the word is there. And, of course, Peter and Paul were writing to the same generation of people in basically the same context. And contrary to the government and the society of the day, Jesus and subsequently his disciples spoke to and taught women as people competent to stand before the Lord. Paul even speaks of ladies who were leaders in their town that he wrote to encourage. And he said to other people, say hey to those folks who are leading the church in their homes. In Christ, he wrote, there is no difference, slave or free, Jew or Gentile, male or female. In Christ. Doesn't mean there aren't physical differences. There are gender differences. Let me be really clear about that. There are, and there's only two. But that's not the sermon for today. In Christ, there is no difference, slave or free, Jew or Gentile, male or female. We are all created in the image of God and with the ability to relate to God. Men, your wives do not need you in order to live for Christ. But it will be a lot easier if she has your support and your good leadership. Men, it is your job to lead your family to God. So help your wife be presented to Christ radiantly, without stain or wrinkle or blemish, holy and blameless. It's your job. Obviously, he wasn't talking about physical wrinkles. We all get those. I said we would talk about the meaning of submission in this text because it's a tricky word. It can be used negatively. I said earlier, a working definition is willfully following, choosing to follow. We're talking about Christian wives choosing to follow the leadership of their husband. This is not coerced, forced, or threatened submission. Neither Peter nor Paul would ever said, husbands, force your wives to submit. Absolutely not. Listen to me. The husband's leadership should cause the wife to want to follow. Should I say that again? The husband's leadership should cause the wife to want to follow. Now, this scripture is not addressing the modern or postmodern workplace. It is not addressing non-believers. It is not a sexist teaching. Women are created with equal status, equal value in the image of the Creator. Genesis 1 and 2 are very clear. And the goal of submission on the part of the Christian wife is to lead her husband toward the Lord. Power clothed in grace. And especially if he is not a believer. Now, I some time ago in a sermon in a different place, I borrowed a section of six things that submission is not. I failed to write down who I borrowed it from, but to whomever I'm quoting here, thank you. It says, submission is not agreeing on everything. Submission is not leaving your brain at the marriage altar. Submission is not avoiding the effort to influence or change the husband where change is needed. Submission is not putting the will of the husband before the will of Christ. It is not getting all of her spiritual strength through her husband. Now, she should get spiritual strength from you men, but that's not all. She is competent to relate directly to the Lord and should. Submission is not acting in fear. That's not what this scripture is talking about. You know, marriage is a partnership. It's a covenant of two people joined together, man and wife, joined together by God and working together to model Christ. Agreement is the norm, but it is not the absolute. The husband should lead in a way that builds up his wife. This is a spoiler, I guess you call it these days. He's not always right. So what do you do when he's not right? Sometimes he needs to be challenged in a way that says, I honor you. I respect you. I want to agree with you. But we need to talk about this. Is that fair enough? You know, men need honor and respect, and they need it most of all from their wives. In marriage, both partners must be prepared to yield to the other when it's best. Submit to one another as you do to Christ. Now, we haven't read verse 7 yet, have we? William Barclay wrote that in this passage, there are six verses addressed to the wife and one addressed to the husband, because in that day and time, the wife's position was six times more complicated. And you may identify with that. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. That's an astounding phrase, that last one. Be good to your wives, treat them well, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Remember, this is instruction to followers of Jesus living as exiles in a pagan world, in like we are. We are exiles in a pagan world. This is Christian ethics in regard to marriage. A husband must be sensitive to his wife and her abilities. A husband must treat her with respect and compassion, courtesy. A husband must remember his wife's spiritual status and rights as a fellow heir of grace. And a husband must not let the treatment of his wife interfere with his prayers. Barclay wrote, unless a man fulfills these obligations, there is a barrier between his prayers and God. That ought to be frightening, man. If we could be good at work, we could act like good leaders in the church. But if we're not treating our wives well, God doesn't want to hear our prayer? Wow. Wow. We need to get it right. Let me remind you what I said in the beginning. This is not a complete teaching about Christian marriage. We couldn't do that in one little sermon. Hopefully, this has been some humble exposition of these seven verses in Peter's letter. It helps us with Christian ethics, how to live in this world as followers of Jesus. And I have closed several times recently with this phrase, and I'll do it again today. Remember who you are and whose you are. What kind of invitation do you give with a sermon like this? Husbands, fall on your swords. Wives, come up here and pray yourself into submission. No. Music team, would you come?